Discouragement is no stranger in the life of the follower of Christ. There are things that we are meant to learn in our disappointments. Perhaps you might have thought, if I follow Christ, if I'm faithful to Christ, if I do God's will, if I trust God, I'm never going to have to face any crushing disappointments. I'm never going to have to face any big setbacks. If I just follow the Lord and I do what He wants me to do, I'm never going to have that as part of my experience. And then it comes. It comes. And you're left wondering, what is this? Why is this happening to me? What do I do with this? God, why is this disappointment come into my life? I thought if I trusted You and followed You and did the right thing, that I wouldn't have to face anything like this. Now listen to what I'm about to say very carefully. Study your disappointments. Learn from your disappointments. Sit down and make a list of the things in your life that have disappointed you and examine them. Put them under a microscope because God is speaking to you in your disappointments. In our disappointments and setbacks and discouragements, the gentle whisper of God is speaking in your ear if you have ears to hear. God wants us to learn from our disappointments, and the lessons are not always very pretty, because if you study your disappointments, you will learn what you really love. You study your disappointments, you will learn things about yourself that you never knew before. You will learn in those moments what you really love. Because, hey, anybody can have good theology and big, bold words of faith when the sun is shining. Anybody can do that. But when the bottom falls out of your life, that's when you will know what you really believe, what you're really resting in, where your real security is, where you're getting your real satisfaction from. And that's when you will know where your real treasure is. You see, friends, when big disappointments come into your life, it's very easy to forget that God is God, God is good, and God is enough. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, we are all at risk to that temptation. You see, disappointment reveals our idols. It reveals the idols that we didn't even know we were worshiping, because when I'm faced with a big disappointment, I'm tempted to think there is a source of satisfaction higher than Christ. There's a source of, there's a treasure higher than Christ that's been removed from me. It's been withheld from me. See, it reveals that. So don't waste your disappointments. Don't waste your setbacks. Listen to them. God is speaking to you through them. He's revealing things. He's tearing down idols. You see, the thing going on in your life is not the thing going on in your life. There's something deeper. There's always something deeper. The thing going on in your life is not the thing going on in your life. God is always doing something deeper below the surface. Enter a very, very disappointed man, the prophet Elijah. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we meet a man who is so disappointed, so racked with discouragement, he's ready to die. He's given up. He's ready to cash it in. He's ready to quit. He's holed up in a cave. He's running for his life from King Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel, who had spread idolatry and wickedness throughout the land of Israel. And from Elijah's perspective, all of his hopes, all of his dreams have been shattered. Everything that he had worked for all of his life seemed like it had just been flushed down the toilet. It was all futile. And so in verse 4 it says, he sat down under a tree and he prayed to die. He's praying to die. Now that's a very different man from the one that we encountered just one chapter earlier. The powerful prophet of God up on top of Mount Carmel, calling down a fiery pyrotechnic display of God from above, boldly challenging all of Israel to abandon their idols and return to the living God. You see, under the wicked reign of Ahab and Jezebel, idolatry had swept over the land. There was a pluralism. See, people, they still wanted the God of Abraham, but they were adding to him all kinds of other gods. They said, hey, all kinds of paths of truth, all kinds of paths. We don't want to get pinned into one way. And so they wanted many ways. And so in addition to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they began to worship Baal, and they began to worship Asherah. And this was all being encouraged by the king and his queen as something good for the land. And so in droves, the children, once faithful to God, the children of Israel, were now turning their hearts toward these false prophets. But God, of course, raised up Elijah, and under his ministry, God sent a drought over the land. He faced down Ahab and he said, hey, it's not going to rain until I give the word. And so now 3 years have passed. Severe drought. Now, if a drought happens in America, what would happen? We would say, well, the prices are going to go up. That's about the only consequence. But when a drought happens in an ancient Near Eastern land, you starve and die. This was serious stuff. 3 years, no crops, no food. And yet that was not enough to turn the people of Israel back to God. And so finally, the whole thing came to a head, and Elijah issues a challenge. He goes to all these false prophets who were ministering in Jezebel's court, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and he said, listen, we're going to have a showdown. I want you to all meet me on Mount Carmel, and we are going to decide this. And when they all came, he issued his great challenge. How long will you waver between two opinions? What did he mean by that? As I said, they weren't outright saying the God of Israel didn't exist. No, they believed in the God of Israel. They just felt they could add on all kinds of other gods. They wanted God and other gods too. It's very common in our culture today. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I want God, but I want all my other little gods too. I want the God of my career, and I want the God of family, and I want the God of children, and I want the God of success, and I want the God of the American dream. And I all want that added in to my pantheon of gods. That's the way they were. And so Elijah said, why are you wavering between two opinions? Why are you trying to ride the fence? Pick one. If God is God, worship Him. And if Baal is God, worship Him. But stop trying to walk the fence like so many people do. And so Elijah proposed a challenge. He says, look, we're going to build two altars. And we're going to sacrifice bulls, and we're going to put it on these altars, but we're not going to put any fire under it. And then you can pray to your gods, and I will pray to my God, and the God who answers by fire, that'll be the true God. And they all figured, hey, that sounds like a good deal. We accept your challenge. And so since there were so many of them and only one of Elijah, he said, you go first. And so they built their altar and they put the wood on it. They sacrificed the bull and they cut it in pieces and they put it on the altar, but they didn't light the fire. And then the scripture says they began to pray to Baal, and they began to shout to Baal and call out to Baal. They began to dance around the altar. And as time went on, it says they began to cut themselves and slash themselves and throw themselves against the rocks. What was going on here? That's the way idols always do. Idols will always make you dance, and they will always make you bleed. It always will. That thing out there, that desire that you think you want, that will bring you more satisfaction than God, that you've got to have in your life, it will make you dance. It'll make you work and work and work, and it'll never deliver the promise. You'll keep chasing after it. Idols always make you dance, and they always make you bleed, because they never fulfill the promise. And we slash ourselves, and they're dancing, and they're bleeding before Baal. And Elijah, he's on the top of his game. He began to mock them. He began to talk trash about them. He said, hey, shout a little louder. Maybe Baal's asleep, and you need to wake him up. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's busy. And they continued until late afternoon, and nothing happened. Nothing. One time someone asked R.C. Sproul, what's the major difference between the gods of other religions and the God of the Bible? And R.C. replied simply, because the God of the Bible exists. That's the major distance. That's the major difference. Nothing happened. They were crying out to nothing. And then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he rebuilt the fallen altar of Israel, and he put the wood on it, and he put the bull on it, and he told them as he dug a trench around that altar, "This isn't good enough for my God. Answering with fire, not good enough. We're going to soak this thing with water." And so he had them take big jars of water, and he said, "Pour it over it." And it ran down, and it soaked the bull. He said, "That's not enough. Do it again." And so they poured water over it again. He said, "That's not enough. Do it again." And they poured over a third time until it filled the trough, and the wood was soaked, and the bull was soaked. And then Elijah lifted up his face to the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God which they once had known but had traded in for lesser things. And that God answered with fire. It not only consumed the bull, the wood, it was so intense it began to consume the rocks, lapped up the water all around it, and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah said, "Your God is God. Your God is God." But it was a realization too late. There's going to come a day when this world will see the judgment and fire of God, and they will know at that day, your God is God. But it will be too late then, and it was too late for them. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day of forgiveness, but for them it was too late. And Elijah had them all executed and slain, as the law of Moses proclaimed for false prophets. Elijah at this point is at the pinnacle of his ministry as the prophet of Israel. He's at the top of his game. Elijah is on the top of Mount Carmel, and he's on the top of the world. He is God's instrument to display his power to the world. It was the height of Elijah's life. So how do we get from there to the man in chapter 19 sitting under a tree, so depressed, praying to die? How do we go from that very top to this very bottom? How do we go there? How does that happen? But we do. We get there, don't we? We get there. Let's look again. 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, 'I've had enough, Lord. Take my life.'" Had enough. How do you get from there to there in one chapter? To understand Elijah, I want you to think about and ask yourself inside, think about your unfulfilled dreams. The things, the desires that you wanted so badly and were never satisfied. The hopes that you had that were never attained. You desperately asked God for it and He said no. Think about those things and you'll begin to understand Elijah. I don't have to ask you if you have those things because we all do. Some of them are so big they're unbearable. Some less so. But we all have them. And the question is for us this morning is, what do you do with them? How do you respond to your crushing disappointments and setbacks? Because how you respond to those really defines who you are and what you're living for. See, there are times in the Christian walk that God will bring before you the thing that you want, the thing that you treasure, the desire for which you have asked God for, and He'll draw it right up close to you and put it right in front of your eyes, and then He'll say, "You can't have it." And then later on in your Christian journey, He'll bring it again right up before your eyes and He'll say, you can't have it again. No one other than Moses in the Old Testament have displayed the power that Elijah was allowed to display. He understood to have God working powerfully through his life, but he also understood, Elijah did, what it's like to have your big dreams shattered. He knew what it was like to have his big request of God withheld and put right in front of his face, and then to be told, no, not like this, not yet, you can't have it. So he understood crushing disappointment. But you want to know what else Elijah understood? He understood the relentless, ruthless pursuit of a loving God who goes after his people with a ruthless love that will not let them go for his glory and for his everlasting joy. Now, Elijah had served the Lord courageously, faithfully, and he wanted something. He wanted something really bad, and it was a good thing. It was a very good thing that he wanted. You see, that's the way it is with our idols. They are usually good things. They're not usually bad things. They're usually good things, things that God talks about in His Word that we should want. And that's what makes it tricky to find our idols. You see, it's not that they're not good things, it's that we take good things and we try to make them ultimate things, the ultimate source of our satisfaction, so that God is no longer enough. Well, what did Elijah want? What did he want more than anything? Elijah wanted to see, and we can get this from his ministry, he wanted to see spectacular revival in Israel. He wanted to see God manifest Himself in power, the wicked reign of King Ahab and Jezebel overthrown, and the people turning back to the living God, repenting and worshiping Him. That's what Elijah wanted. And it looked like it was about to happen on Mount Carmel. Elijah had just been the facilitator of this spectacular display of the power of God. Fire had come down. The prophets of Baal had been slain. Surely Elijah must have thought at that moment, this is it. This is it. This is what I've been praying for all my life. The people are going to turn back to God now, and Jezebel and Ahab are going to be out. This is the day that all Israel are going to turn back to God. This is what I've been wanting all my life. But then he gets a message. Messenger arrives. He opens it up, and it's from Jezebel. And she said, she's not running. She's not dethroned. She said, you think I'm impressed by what you did to the prophets of Baal? By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead like them. That's the message he gets. And after the Mount Carmel thing, I would expect Elijah to respond to that message from Jezebel like this. You talking to me? You talking to me, Jezebel? Hey, I'm God's man. I just prayed fire down. I'm not afraid of you. You bring it on. I'm God's man. You talking to me? That's how I would expect Elijah to respond to Jezebel after Mount Carmel. But instead it says he tucked tail and ran. He was afraid. He runs for his life. He does the unexpected. And we're looking at this and we're saying, what's going on here, Elijah? Have you just forgotten all that just happened? Have you forgotten all that you taught? Hey, what's your name, man? Have you forgotten your name? Elijah. Elijah. My God is Yah. His name meant, my God is God, your God ain't. Have you forgotten your name, Elijah? Why are you running? But he runs. This is where all the critics try to psychoanalyze Elijah. You know, he's bipolar, clearly displays all the symptoms. I don't know about all that. Elijah is afraid. It says that. But there's far more going on here than just fear. I mean, hey, he just faced down and killed 800 plus prophets. He had just faced down King Ahab and said it's not going to rain. So this is a guy who's not intimidated by people of power. It's got to be more than just fear causing him to run. Listen, he's running. And he falls on his face in despair and wants to die just one chapter later because he just had his whole world fall in on him. He just had his dreams shattered. He expected God to do what he desperately wanted God to do, this great revival, and it didn't happen. His hopes have been dashed. His lifelong dream has been disappointed. Elijah wanted more than anything the restoration of Israel. And after Mount Carmel, it looked like it was going to happen. And then he gets the message, and Ahab and Jezebel are still on the throne. Nothing's changed. It's all still the same. God held his dream right up to his face and said, "No, not yet. Not like this." What are the good things that you have hoped for, prayed for, longed for, yearned for, and God said no? I want you to think of those things, and you will understand how Elijah got from chapter 18 to chapter 19. Because discouragement is no stranger to the follower of God. And when it comes, you will learn what you really love. You will learn what you're really treasuring. You will learn where your real security is. You will learn what you really believe. That's what's going on with Elijah. His deepest dream had been shattered. Apparently for Elijah, God was not enough. It was God plus this dream. And so he runs. And he's not just running from Jezebel. Elijah got so caught up in the good thing that he wanted, he made it his ultimate thing. He made it his God. He forgot that the God that he served was more than enough. And so God comes to him in verse 9 and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I was zealous for the Lord God. I was zealous for the Lord God, but they killed the prophets of the Lord and they rejected you, and now they're trying to kill me and I want to die." In other words, "I had a really big dream, God. And I thought you and I had it worked out. And you said no. I expected it to happen and it didn't happen." There's nothing more disappointing and confusing for a Christian than when you think you got God figured out and you expect Him to do one thing and He does another. And Christian, God is talking to Elijah in his disappointment, and He's talking to you in yours. But let me tell you how He's talking. Listen to this. How is He talking to you? Elijah's sitting there and a tornado came. I'm talking category EF6, dissolve the mountains, tornado. God was not in it. Then an earthquake came, shake the mountains, off the Richter scale earthquake. God was not in it. Sweeping fire came over the mountain, consuming the trees and everything in its path. God was not in it. And then, in the deep recesses of his heart, in his bones, Elijah hears the gentle whisper of God in his ear. See, in your disappointments, you're asking, "Why? Why, God?" And maybe you're looking for big tornado, earthquake kind of answers. But what I'm urging you to do when you study your disappointments is listen really, really close, because you're not going to get earthquake answers. You're not going to get tornado answers. What you're going to get is God in His love relentlessly whispering in your ear again and again and again, "This is what you really love. That's why I'm doing this to you. This is what you really crave. This is what you really want. And I love you too much to let you fall for lesser things. And I'm going to keep showing this to you again and again and again until you hear my voice. Because I love you too much to not pry it away. I'm going to show you this again and again and again until you hear my voice." Elijah wanted God to come down on Israel and revive them in a spectacular way. He wanted earthquake. He wanted tornado. He wanted fire. He wanted an ending to Baal worship in Israel, a spectacular declaration of God's lordship. And God whispers, "No, it's not my purpose, Elijah, to fulfill your expectations. I'm God. You're not. Have you forgotten that? I have other plans. And it's going to happen. I will save my people. I will honor my glory, but it's not going to happen the way you expected, Elijah. In fact, it's not even going to happen in your lifetime. Is that all right with you, Elijah? My plans aren't even going to happen in your lifetime. You're just laying a foundation. And it says Elijah put his cloak over his face. See, God was showing himself to Elijah. Nobody likes to have their idols knocked over, and so he hid his face. I'm reminded of Moses. They're on the same mountain, you know. Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Remember, he asked also to see God's glory, and God hid him in a cleft of the rock, and Elijah's hiding in a cave. Maybe it's in that same cleft, I don't know. And he's hiding his face from the glory of God. Later on in Moses' life, Moses was taken to another mountain and shown the whole promised land, the one he'd been after all of his life, leading the people to, and God said to him, "See it? Here it is, right in front of your face. You can't go in." Listen to me. When you hear that gentle whisper in your ear saying, "No," know that it is the voice of God. Because no one else talks like that. No one else will be bold enough to deal with you like that. When you hear that gentle whisper say, "No," know that it is the voice of your God. Nobody works to bless their people like that. When you hear that voice that says, "No," know that it is God. But if you hear that voice that says, "You know, you really ought to get what you want. Why not? You've worked hard. You've done the right thing. Others have not. You've lived right. You should get it. And not only should you should get it now." When you hear that voice, know that it is not the voice of God. That voice comes with a hiss. But when you hear the gentle whisper say, "This thing that you want, it's a good thing. Good thing that you want. You can't have it." Know that it is the voice of God. No one else will talk to you like that. When I hear that voice say no to me, I instinctively know, "Lord, that's your voice. That's how you work. I've seen you do that in the Scripture. You're revealing things to me. Lord, speak. Your servant is listening." God does this not because He doesn't care, but because He does care. God does this not because He doesn't love us, but because He does love us. He loves us too much to leave us to treasure lesser things than Him. So what He's trying to get into our slow-to-believe heart and head is that He is the greatest thing there is. He is the most high treasure. He's the greatest thing that He can give us, Himself. Christian, this is what God is up to in your life. This is what He's up to. He is not in the business of giving you a comfortable, predictable life. He is not in the business of helping you fulfill the American dream. He never has been. We get confused and frustrated with God because we think that's what He's supposed to be doing in our life. And then when that doesn't happen, we're like, "Hey, God, I thought that was the deal." No, God does not exist to give us our idols. He exists and wants to give us Him to be adored, to be worshipped. Because He knows that's where we will find our greatest satisfaction. That's what He's up to. He's in your life, believer, and He's smashing idols. He's pulling them out of your grip. He's weaning you off of them, and He will strip it all away until at last there will be only one God in your life, Him. And you hear that, and maybe you're thinking, "Lord, You are hard. You're a hard God." No, no. It's the most loving thing that He could do. If He didn't love us, He would leave us in our idols. If God were against us, He would let us succeed in our idolatry, and then we would miss Him. But instead, He pursues us with ruthless, titanic love that will not let you go on loving lesser things. He wants the best for us, and the best is Him. When God held up Elijah's dream to him and said no, He was whispering to him, "Elijah, have you forgotten? It's not about your plans. It's about Me. You see this dream that you want? It'll come true, but it'll be on My time and in My way. Your dreams are too small, Elijah." And that's what He says to a lot of us. Our dreams are too small. I've got a bigger dream for you. Fast forward 800 years. And on another mountain, God calls Elijah one more time. Says, come here, Elijah, I want you to see something. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus. And this time his cloak is the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he says, you see, Elijah, this is my plan. You want Israel restored? So do I. And I got bigger plans than that. Through my son. You see him, Elijah? Through my son, not only will Israel be restored, but all the elect of all the nations will come to him. In my time, Elijah. In my time. Friends, in your disappointments, listen. Listen for the gentle whisper of the voice of your God.